Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are too. Announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies for a moment after church. What other announcements do we have? Be sure to look in your bulletin for your prayer request. You can check online. We have a number of people that are sick or that are struggling with being sick. And so be sure to pray for your brothers and sisters. It's just that time of year. And be sure to look your bulletin. And like I said, look, you can look on the website, or if you'd like to have our church app. Any of you all that don't have the church app, that's a nice thing to have. Christy likes it. And I can set you up with that. If there's no other announcements, we need to get our hearts and minds ready for worship. That's always a very needful thing to me. You come from Sunday school and what we were talking about in Sunday school and all that. And we have to, coming into church, you need to get your mind focused. We need to get our hearts focused. That we're here to worship God. I stress this a lot because I don't think we think about that we're meeting. God is with us each day as believers, but we have come together as people to worship Him. He is here. We are singing to Him. We are hearing His word. And so we need to get our hearts and minds prepared to do that. And we're going to do that while Aaron plays us a little bit of music. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day, a wonderful day to come into your house. I have missed so much, Father, as we've had to cancel service for the weather and such. And I just praise you, Lord, that we can be together here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will bless this service, that you will bless what we're doing, that you would be pleased. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for the churches of our area. We pray for the people of our area, Lord, with the floods and the tremendous challenges and those who have lost things. Just so terrible, Father. But I know you can bring good from any circumstance. And I pray, Lord, it'll be a renewal of our believers, of our Christians, of our churches, that they will get right with your word, that we will be true to your commandments and to your law, that we will glorify you each and every day, that those who are lost among us, Lord, that this will be opportunity for us to reach families for Jesus Christ, and that those who are believers will be encouraged and will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we are studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I imagine that barring some strong direction otherwise, we'll probably do 2 Corinthians after this. Makes sense, don't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Let us pray once more. Father God, we ask your blessing upon this, the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will fill me, guide, and direct me, that I may preach and say the things you would have me to say. I pray, Father, that we all would be convicted and ministered to by the Holy Spirit in heart and mind, that we may understand what is said, that we may discern, that we may take in your word, Lord, that we may not sin against you, that we may glorify you in each and every aspect of our life and in this church. We pray in Christ's name and amen. As we have heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 107. And as you are able, I ask that you would stand and let's sing Love Lifted Me.
Yeah.
Amen. You may be seated. Our readings from Scriptures. We have a little excerpt in your Bible. If you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 19. So we should pray together. Amen. And we have done that. We should read the Word together. We should sing together as the people of God. Proverbs chapter 19. Verses 15 through 23. So in your bulletin, I have an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible where it says adapted from the ESV Study Bible. So for full disclosure, I have put the Del Barton spin on it here because it wasn't coming out like I wanted it to. I mean, it was a little too long and I had to rework it. But let's read this before we read the scripture to help us think about what God is telling us. Verses 15, 24 through 29 and 20 verse 1. Give it a description of the life of the lazy, sluggard, and scoffer mocker who can be summed up as the quintessential fool, which are contrast with the essential features of a good life, which are outlined in verses 16 through 23. Proverbs teaches that the good life as one who listens to instruction is kind to the poor, which are those who lack opportunity, is involved in children's lives and disciplines them, avoids friendships with those who lack self-control, acknowledges the rule of God, understands that love and integrity are what brings real happiness, and fears the Lord. Conversely, laziness leads to dire poverty. The sluggard is so foolish, he will not even feed himself. And the scoffer mocker is a complete reprobate who doesn't respond to correction. No respect for parents and will not listen to sound teaching. Rejects all notions of right and wrong. And it talks about in the end gets beaten for his behavior. We should all, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, man, this is our culture, isn't it? This is our people. This is some of our churches. And we can see the contrast here. That in many cases we're not doing the things that lead to a good life, that bring real happiness and joy. And then conversely, we can see all the marks of the lazy and the sluggard and so forth, the foolish and what comes about. But what we should all do, while I think sometimes it can be healthy to look around us, what we should be looking is inward, shouldn't we? Am I happy in the way God says I should be? Am I joyful? Am I these things that Proverbs is giving me? Or am I these things that Proverbs is warning about? So let's read the scripture itself for ourselves, beginning with verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Whoever keeps the commandments keeps his life. He who despises his ways will die. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the minds of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The sluggard buries his hands in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and the beating for the backs of fools. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Once again, having heard God's word, let's turn to hymn number 68. And as we're able, let's stand and sing. Holy, holy, holy. Makes you want to shout, don't it? Maybe it's where we haven't been here. We missed church and it's going to be rough today, I can tell you. Let's have our ushers come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are holy. And we want to praise you for your holiness, Father. And not only for your holiness, for your justness, for your righteousness, for your love, for your mercy. that you have given us salvation, atonement, redemption, and we are being sanctified by the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King. And we thank you for all the provision in our lives, Lord. And as we give back to you, Lord, may we give cheerfully as we have been prospered. And may this offering, Lord, be to your glory, to the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of your gospel, Father. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Today we're going to talk about not of this world. We're talking about, Paul is talking about wisdom. And he opened this book, just as a reminder, he opened the book giving thanks for this church, giving thanks for the testimony, giving thanks for the gifts that they had, all this that they have going for them. But yet, he begins to warn them. He starts talking about this report that's come from Chloe, the divisions in the church, the things that are going wrong, that they have neglected true wisdom, that they are taking up this mantra of, oh, I follow Paul, or I follow this, or I follow Apollos. And there's these divisions that have arisen. Now, we know, and probably never in our life have we experienced a church with divisions. Surely not, right? Yes, no, maybe. We all have, haven't we? We've all either seen, heard, been a part of, that divisions can arise in churches. And they arise in churches when our eyes aren't on Christ, where we are on the right thing. So Paul is outlining him what that means. And so we talked about this last week, about this. He's warning them and telling them that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who is being saved, it's the power of God. So he wasn't saying that wisdom is a wrong thing or a thing that we shouldn't desire. And we know that because we studied the book of James, didn't we? We should seek wisdom, but we're seeking godly wisdom. He's warning against the wisdom of the world, and it's a play on words that he's having here in this chapter, isn't he? Or in the last part of the last chapter. So Paul is attacking false wisdom. And people have an issue with this, don't we? We want to believe the world, or we want to believe grandma, or we want to believe this person, we want to believe that. But all these things have to be measured by the word of God, his words, don't they? Because there is a false wisdom. The Bible actually tells us that in our sinfulness, in our fallenness, what seems right to us is actually the wrong thing, isn't it? What seems right to me in my sinfulness as a fallen human being. So Paul is attacking this false wisdom. And he says, as believers, you're not supposed to be of this world. You're not supposed to be of a worldly wisdom. So, you know, I take confidence sometimes that I disagree with a lot of what the world's saying. I'm a little more worried if I'm agreeing with what the world says or what the world says is right. It's kind of like what Fred used to say. He said, you know, if you preach Sunday after Sunday and nobody's getting mad at you, you're probably not doing a very good job. Now, was he saying that you're supposed to be, I'm supposed to be trying to make you all mad? No. He's just saying as you unload the Word of God, our normal fleshly sensibilities are going to be offended, aren't we? And if we're not offended, and there's plenty of times I read the Word and think either I'm offended by it or I think, man, I don't want to preach this. Nobody wants to hear this. Nobody wants to hear what I'm going to have to say. Now, it's a good thing I'm a Hatfield from Delbarton because I get over it pretty quickly, right? Y'all are in good spirits today, aren't you?
Amen.
Man, you haven't been in... There you go, amen. Robin's my buddy. You haven't been in... You missed a Sunday, you missed a Wednesday. I'm all fired up. What are y'all doing, right? At least I know Donetta Walls in Virginia is cheering me on, right? We're not supposed to be of a worldly wisdom. And what else did he say that we studied the last time we were in church? Is he says, you're not of a noble birth. Most of you weren't. We're not of what this world counts as worthy, are we? No. He says, you're of something different. Our life and the way we live this life and the way we conduct ourselves as churches is supposed to be based on the reality that we are, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? So this is play on words. And in verse 6 he says, yet among the mature do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. So he says, yes, there is wisdom. But the wisdom that you're supposed to be growing in is supposed to be the wisdom of God. It's not the wisdom of this age. And that the wisdom of that age is the wisdom of this age, by the way. So it's not of this age, and it's not of the rulers of this age. Amen? You know, the last time I checked, Jesus isn't running for office. He holds the highest office, and that's King of Kings, isn't it? Amen? But the rulers of this age, he's contrasting true wisdom with false wisdom, and he says they are doomed to pass away. And so, do you want to put your confidence in something that's going to pass away? But people are doing it every day, aren't they? I'm not saying we don't work for the best in the world. I'm not saying we don't hold office. I'm not saying we don't. I am absolutely not saying that Jesus is coming back next Thursday at 4 and we all need to hold up in a closet somewhere. We absolutely have to be out living life and interacting. But we got to be interacting and taking the Word of God to the world, not conforming the Word of God to earthly wisdom. And he says this world is passing away. And so if I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and in this verse he's talking about how we should interact with the world. And I'm not going to read all these things to you, but he's talking about if you're bound to a wife, do not seek to be free. But if you're married, then you've not sinned. And he's contrasting these things as you're reading this in chapter 7. And what he's saying is we're supposed to be in the world but not of it, right? We should be mindful of that. And as he's doing that, he comes down to about verse 30 and he says, those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they are not rejoicing, and those who buy as if they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it or no part in the world. So we have to deal with the world, but we don't deal with the world as if we have a part in the world. That it's our future, that it's our, well, everything that it is to the unbeliever. That's not what the world is. We're supposed to be here. We got to deal with the world, but not as if it's everything to us. And so then he ends it by saying, as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Don't put your stock in the world. Our stock, our hope, our future is in Jesus Christ. This has got to be clear to the church. The church today is compromising in so many ways. It's not funny. And matter of fact, and this is one of those offensive things, a lot of churches aren't churches anymore. They're apostate because their leadership has left the Word of God. I'm not saying that there aren't any Christians in those churches, but in the way they are, they've left the Word. And it's, but that's hard to figure out. But everybody's got to interpret the Bible about to their own. No. The Bible's clear. This isn't hard. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. The Corinthians and the Roman world at that time and all that's going on, did he write to them and tell them how to elect the next Roman emperor and what he should look like? Was he telling the Corinthians that they should be doing? You know, it's not about politics, is it? What's he telling them? This is who you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to be of the world. So in verse 7 he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And you said, finally, I want to know something that Ray doesn't know. I want to know. We want the hidden wisdom that we can write a book that nobody knows, and it's a code that, you know, emanated from Logan, and people have to buy all of our books and we'll get rich and they'll make movies about it. And you know, Brad Pitt will play the part of Giggy and, you know, whatever, right? Giggy's not here to enjoy that. But that's not what it's about, is it? What does he mean by secret knowledge? Well, he tells us, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. I mean, this wisdom is the wisdom of God. And does it mean, he's saying it was hidden, but is it now? No, but he's sitting there telling them about it. That wisdom has been revealed in what? In Jesus Christ. It is revealed in the work and person of Christ. He is the fulfillment of everything before the foundation of the world. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows. It is Jesus. And you can see why he's driving this home to them. Why? Because they were, I'm of John Wesley, or I'm of John Calvin, or I'm of this Apollos, or I'm of this one, or I'm of that one. That's what they were doing, wasn't it? It's Jesus. Jesus is a sinner. He wasn't saying that Apollos wasn't a good brother or wasn't a good teacher in the church. He was saying, though, that we can't put things in the place of Jesus, can we? So this wisdom is the wisdom of God. It's not hidden or secret like we need a code book to figure it out. He was saying it's been revealed in the things that Jesus, in the fulfillment that Jesus brought. And it's not deep in the sense that only some type of special intellectual person can understand it either. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's why we can't take what the world tells us. To live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. You know, that's what's being said here, isn't it? We got to latch on to the wisdom that only comes from God and that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, how do we know we have this? How do we know? We can't conform the Bible or the Word of God or the Father or the Holy Spirit or Jesus to our image, can we? Those are called idols. So it amuses me when people will get into arguments and they both claim to be believers, and one of them will say, well, my God wouldn't do that, or my God wouldn't do this, thus and so. All that means is somebody is worshiping the wrong God. Because whoever is right with the Scripture and what the Word says is the one who's worshiping the true God, aren't they? I don't get to decide what the rules are. God does. And he gives us, what are the evidence that we are from the wisdom of God? But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What was the evidence that they didn't understand? They crucified Jesus. And while that's not what's on the table for us today, what is on the table is, are you kneeling before Jesus? Do you submit to Jesus? And how you can tell and evaluate yourself, and how we evaluate things at large, is what do people say about Jesus Christ? I know that we live in a time where we don't want to be honest with people. But when I say that the Jehovah Witness or the Mormons are a cult, it's because they don't say the same things about Jesus that the Word of God does. What do you say about Jesus? They're not of a godly wisdom. When I hear the leader of major denominations, of Christian denominations in this country, say that Jesus is only the Christian way to God, I know that that's a lie. That's worldly wisdom. Because there's only one way to the Father. There's only one name by which we can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. James says, you believe in one God, good. The demons believe that and tremble. Amen? There's only one. So what do we have to be as a church? We got to be right with godly wisdom in everything we do. How do we worship? What do we preach? What do we teach? How are we living? And the evidence is, what are we doing with Jesus? And ignorance is no excuse. Some people think being agnostic, meaning I don't know, is the safest route. It's not. It's not. The evidence of utter understanding is, what are we doing with Jesus Christ? Do we understand? Do you understand? Do our churches understand? Are we putting forth that evidence that we understand? So then he goes into verse 10, the key to this understanding. Let's hear what he has to say. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So how is this understanding obtained? You go to the right seminary? You go to the right this, the right person, the right... No, can education and seminary be profitable? Sure it can. You don't have to go to be smart or be educated in the Word. But it can be. It can be harmful in some cases. How else can we get this? If we hang around the right people long enough, blah, blah, blah. No, this is what's wrong with the church. We go to people. We listen to men. We listen, over-listening to the Word of God. And I know we think there's a lot of disagreements among churches. But really, when you get out to it, the true Christian church who worships the Christ, who worships Jesus for who He really is, we have more things in common. Most of our differences are about the way we live the Christian life, aren't they? We shouldn't disagree on who Jesus is, what He's done, what He expects of us. All Christian churches, though I know of, believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? We all believe in that we have to be justified only through the grace of Christ. Now, I know there's some confusion after that, but we should all be in agreement over that. And this knowledge and discernment, it says here, comes from what? It comes from the Spirit. Comes from the Spirit. We must know God better each day. So how does the Spirit do this? We all going to get together on Thursday nights for an hour and just kumbaya and wait for fire to fall on us? Well, the fire's already fell at Pentecost. And we are a priesthood of believers and all that come to Him. Amen? We're not waiting for some new revelation. We need to be about the Lord's business. And He's saying this knowledge and wisdom comes from the Spirit of God. So how do I get it? Now, some people seem to have strange ideas about this, but you're going to get it from the spiritual disciplines. What is the spiritual disciplines? Number one, we read the Word of God. We can get a lot of things from general revelation, and I've defined that for you in times past. General revelation is what? The creation, our conscience, that type of stuff. Special revelation is the Word of God. And only through special revelation can we be fully informed on how to rightly be related to God. So it has to come from the Word. How is the Spirit going to... I had the old pastor when I was a kid, Mr. Mahan, he used to say, you know, just like your third grade teacher told you that she couldn't drill a hole in your head and pour the math in or pour the English in or pour the history in, God doesn't drill a hole in our head and pour the Word in. We got to read the Word. We got to study the Word. And a lot of people aren't. And reading a devotional is not studying the Word. Watching Charles Stanley on Sunday is not studying the Word. I'm not saying you can't watch Mr. Stanley. I'm not saying you can't read a good devotional. But you've got to study the Word. All of us. It's not just something for the pastor. So the Holy Spirit
Does it bring things to my mind that I haven't studied? He can give me understanding to discernment, but I've got to study. So we got to have the spiritual disciplines. What are they? I've got to study the Word. I've got to pray. Praying is not getting my will done, which is what seems to be prayer in most churches today. If we all pray and we hold our tongue in the right way and we sing a special song and we rub the magic Bible, God will give me whatever I want. That's not prayer. Prayer is me praying for God's will to be done in my life. Prayer is praying that I will know Him better. Prayer is praying that you will know Him better. Prayer is praying that we can continue on and glorify Him through sickness and problems and heartache and all these things, that I would know Him better. This is the wisdom Paul's trying to tell them that they need to know. This is what all of our churches need to know. You've got to read your words, you've got to pray, and we've got to what else? We've got to fellowship. That's what we do. I thank the ladies a bunch of time. I don't want to give them the big head. But the ladies cooking on Wednesday night has been so helpful to our church, hasn't it? That we know each other better. Because we have a tendency to want to storm in right before the church starts and storm out right before the church is over, right? So I don't have to look at anybody or talk to anybody. But that's not healthy. It's not healthy for church people. We need that fellowship. That is what spiritual disciplines are. You got to pray. You got to read your word. You got to fellowship. But we were talking about in Sunday school, there's other things. You've got to practice self-denial. There's a reason that fasting was common in the Bible. It's not only a healthy physical thing to not eat all the time. You got to take your body down for maintenance. It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? To deny yourself things. That's why the church, going all the way back to the people of God in the Old Testament, there was a seventh day, Saturday in the Old Testament, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection in the New Testament, that we're supposed to set aside some time to worship God. A little self-denial. You won't believe how healthy it'll be for you if you practice that a little better by denying that cell phone at times, denying yourself TV at times, denying yourself food at times, responsibly. Those things are important, isn't it? And this is the type of wisdom that only comes from God. It comes from the Spirit to help us discern. But I can tell you, those are the ways the Spirit informs us. I can tell you the way He never informs us. He never informs us apart from the Word of God or inconsistent to the Word of God. Amen? He doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell me one thing and you another thing. He's saying one thing and one of us ain't getting it. I mean, that's the way it is. That seems to be a messed up. As Baptists, we'll talk about the priesthood of believers and I often hear it talked wrongly by people I love that'll act like the priesthood of believers is all about we all get to decide for ourselves what the Bible means. No. The priesthood of believers is about who we are as a people now. We're not prophets, priests, kings, the Old Testament dynamic. But it's talking about that our obligation and what we're being sanctified to, that we're being made to Jesus Christ and what our role is. But we all have the responsibility to interpret the Scripture correctly is what it's about. Not that there's a valid interpretation by each individual. You know, the Catholicism has one pope. I've often heard it said that the Baptist has one in every church or several, right, in every church. Verse 11 says, only the one, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You know, the only one that, no one knows me like me except for the Lord God. But when it comes to God, no one knows God but God. And He has to reveal Himself to us through general revelation, through special revelation, and through that understanding that comes through the Holy Spirit working on the Word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. And who is working in that? Who is working that faith through that hearing of the Word? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's that conviction and discernment and other things that comes. So it says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, Christians, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. I pray often, but not enough, because there's not enough times we can pray, for God to give me understanding. Man, it's a big deal to get up here and preach. Not because I'm doing it, because of the responsibility. It's a big deal to teach Sunday school. It's a big deal to teach the nursery. I mean, if I show up here and copy a sermon off the internet and just, that's no good. If you're teaching Sunday school and you don't prepare a lesson, you don't, you know, here, eat a cookie. Or here, for the adults, it's here, have a coffee and a donut. Man, it's serious, isn't it? And so he says, we've been given the Spirit. We received the Spirit that we can understand. And you hear me pray every Sunday. You see, you know, Michael prays a lot of the same things. Because it's the same. I want the same thing. It's like the guy coming up to Fred after church and said, why are you always going up there, always preaching you have to be born again? And he said, because you need to be born again. So why do I every Sunday pray that God will give me the discernment to preach what I have to preach? Because I wanted the Spirit to be working, not me. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and verses 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, the King James says, talks about the mortification of sin. That means to kill it. Man, you can't play with sin. You can't entertain it. You can't give it a foothold. You can't say, well, I'm going with the 80-20 rule. You know, I'm going to 80% of the time I'll live for God, but 20%, you know, I got my sin over here. We've got to kill sin, mortify sin in our body, don't we? It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Amen? You know, this is the Spirit. It's not of the world. It's not of God. It's so that we might understand. My desire is not enough, or my good intentions is not enough. And Romans answers the question, who does the Spirit reveal these things to? It's to the children of God. This is that priesthood of believers I was talking about. That's an empowerment. We're not empowered like they were in the Old Testament. There's not offices of prophet, priest, and king. We're not growing our hair out so we can push down the columns of the Philistines and those type of ways that God was working. He works through us that we are all that priesthood that is to take the good news of the gospel to the world, aren't we? We got to do it with this wisdom. We can't be infighting in the church. We can't be working for the wrong things in the church like the Christians at Corinth had started to do. Verse 13. And we impart this in words, not taught by human spirit, but taught by the Spirit. I'm sorry. We impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That's why I don't like the churches will have the big sign that says, teach the gospel or spread the gospel, and if necessary, use words. No, you always got to use words. That's a stupid saying. Now, I understand what they mean. They mean that our witness and the way we live for God are going to draw people to Christ, and then we can tell them the gospel. But they're really saying it poorly, that you have to use words. You've got to use the Word of God. You've got to preach the Word, because that's where faith comes from, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So spiritual truths are taught to spiritual people. We cannot be spiritually disciplined. We cannot be unspiritually disciplined and be spiritual people. If you don't read your word, if you don't pray, if you don't fellowship, if you don't practice self-denial, if you're not living your life for Christ in that way out of love and gratitude, you're not going to be a spiritual person. You're not. And we will live under the discipline of God if we are His children.
If we're not his children, then we're going to live under the wrath of God, aren't we? Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So did you hear that? The natural person. This is why, you know, I teach it. And sometimes people take it wrongly. You know, it is God who saves us. Because it's the Holy Spirit that has to convict me of my sin. He's not putting a bottle of medicine by the nightstand. And I'm going to, in my, you know, reach over and get it and take the medicine and be cured. The Holy Spirit has to convict my heart. Why? I do not accept or understand the things of God without the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart. Praise God for that. Amen. Does that mean I don't freely love and believe upon Him? No, that's not what I'm saying. We do love and believe upon Him. But why did Paul love and believe upon Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road? Because Jesus appeared to him, smacked him down with a bright light, told him to straighten up. That was the Holy Spirit working, wasn't it? The Word of God was delivered by the Word in Paul's case. Now, that doesn't happen to all of us in that way, but we all have that conviction by the Holy Spirit. The natural person who is fallen cannot grasp the Word of God and will reject it. What does it say the natural person does? The natural person does not accept the Word of God. The natural person, it says, let's see. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned. You got to have spiritual discernment. We as the church can't go to the world and let the world tell us if abortion is right or wrong. They can't spiritually discern it. The Word of God tells us. And the Word of God's clear. It's not hard. We don't have to have meetings about it or anything. It's wrong. The killing of innocent is wrong. And I know what some of the side arguments are. The only thing a Christian has to ask herself is, when is it all right to kill? That's what you have to ask yourself. But that's not my point today. My point is, we can't trust the world to tell us what's right and wrong. These things are spiritually discerned. They come from the wisdom of God. They're not able to understand. That's why you hear me pray all the time. You really want change in this world? We need to get off the and get on it and start changing the hearts of people through the preaching of the Word of God. That's the way you have change in the world. Nothing else is going to save it. Nothing. I've read the end of the book. I know how it turns out. They're spiritually discerned. Verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself... The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the spiritual person judges all things. What does that mean? It kind of goes against the common mantra in the churches. We're not allowed to judge anybody. We're not allowed to judge anything. Can I stand in the place of God and in His stead condemn people? No. And that's what the Bible means when it says do not judge. I cannot stand where God would stand and condemn people and make that type of call. But am I called to say what is a sin? To convey God's commandments, to convey God's atonement through Jesus Christ, convey the truth of the Word. And in the church, should we hold each other more accountable and say, you know, brother so-and-so, you're living with a woman that's not your wife, that's sin, brother, how can we help you? You need straight. Are we called to do that? Absolutely we are. And we are called to say right from wrong. The only people that know right from wrong, truly, is the Christian. The atheist doesn't even have a base for moral judgment. What's the base? It's what the Old Testament said when things were as bad as it can get in a society. Everybody's judging what was right in his own eyes. That's where the world gets its morality. But Christians know that there is a God in heaven that's made of all things, and His Son is Jesus Christ. And we must have the wisdom of God. So it says we can judge all things because we're through the Holy Spirit we can discern through His Word. Amen? We just need to read it and study it and want the will of God to be done. But then it says this something funny. I studied about every translation I have and in the Greek New Testament, trying to figure out what it's saying here. But is himself to be judged by no one.
I'm so thankful y'all need to be quiet and quit judging me. Right? Is that what it means? No. I think what it means is that the believer is not subject to merely human judgments. I think what it's saying is the world is not the final arbiter here. We are not judged merely by the world. That's not where our ultimate accountability lies, is it? Because we know God says we should do what the government tells us and so forth and so on, as long as it doesn't violate the word of God. But if it violates God's word and God's command, then we are not bound by what they say. And I'm not asking for an uprising or anything. I'm just stating the facts. God is our final arbiter, isn't he? I'm not judged by the wisdom of the world. I'm judged by the wisdom of God. The Tyndale commentary says this: since unbelievers do not understand the things of the Spirit, they cannot comprehend the fundamental reality present in the lives of believers. The world can't understand to tell me the way we should be as a church. The world can't understand to tell me how I should live my life for God. The world can't understand to tell me how to live in light of the judgment of God or my accountability to my Lord, my Savior, and my King, Jesus Christ. And I tried to put it more in our common terms, but I think the Tyndale's right. They can't understand the fundamental reality of the life of a believer. We can't look to their wisdom. We can. And verse 16 said, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So let me say, and I'm closing, let's say two things. First off, I want to address where this verse has been used wrongly. I've heard many a knucklehead who call themselves preachers on TV say that we have the mind of Christ, and then they try to relate that to the prosperity gospel and the name it and claim it things. So this idea that I can, if I say it and I believe it hard enough, it's bound to happen, which is unbiblical. It is evil. It's from the depths of hell. And that really rubs people the wrong way. But I can tell you it is. It's the very thing that Satan was doing in the wilderness to Jesus Christ when he said, "Throw yourself off the temple, they'll catch you." And Jesus said, "Do not test the Lord your God." To say that I, a human from the dirt, a sinner, can say something out of my desire and will and God has to do it? That's blasphemy. That's pure and simple. So we are not little gods. And they'll take this verse and they'll, and this is kind of off the subject, but I had to address it. It says, "But we have the mind of Christ." And I've heard Copeland, and I've heard Hinn, and I've heard Joyce Meyer, and I've heard these people say that, "Oh, we have the mind of Christ. I can say this, I can say this." That is totally wrong. Do not listen to that. I'm not Jesus. We're not little g gods like God that we have some type of power over the material world. Only Jesus can calm the seas. Only Jesus. And so that is not what it means. But it does mean that we should have the character, the virtue, and the desire to love and do the will of the Father just like Jesus Christ. We should have that wisdom and that understanding. That's what having the mind of Christ means. Character, the godly wisdom here, if you understand me. That's the context. Let's just skip to Romans 11, 34 through 12, 2. Let's read that and then we're going to close. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore," we got that special word. He just said, who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And then it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," based on, you know, and everything he said in Romans, and we can't go over the first 11 chapters, but "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." What sacrifice are we offering today? We don't offer bulls and goats. We offer ourselves because we have been redeemed in Jesus. Amen? "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual Worship. Or I think the King James says, your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Do you see where all this comes together? He's talking about the problems in the Corinth church. It's the very problems we got today in the church. He's saying you need to get rid of the worldly wisdom. You need to get with God's wisdom. It only comes from the Spirit, and that comes from us being a living sacrifice. That's what it's all about. Man, if we want to make a change to Logan, we want to make a difference in his church, we got to get on with the program. We've got to be a living sacrifice. That doesn't mean you shave your head. Doesn't mean that, and you wear burlap and burn incense and, you know, live on top of Buffalo Mountain in Mingo County or something. That's not what he means. But by sacrifices, everything we do is to the glory and in the light of the will of God. Amen? So, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And you can see how that perfectly reinforces what he's saying here in Corinthians, isn't he? To address the problems in this church. And I think it addresses the problems for us today. Let's all stand as we are able. Let's turn to hymn number 449. And let's sing Because He Lives. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, right now is a good opportunity. If not, after church, later the week. But I wouldn't put it off. If you're a Christian, are we at First Baptist a living sacrifice to God? Are we filled with the Spirit in that way? Let's sing 449, Because He Lives.
It takes a minute. Did you already skip it?
You have forgiven me.
Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I pray for our church. I pray for our churches. I pray for the church of Jesus Christ, wherever she may be. And I pray, Father, that we will take the gospel to the world. That we will grow in our sanctification, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, judging our words and our life by your word and your wisdom. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in the lives of our congregation and the life of our church. I just pray, Lord, that you will use us to make a difference. I pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forever. And amen.